Well, you may hold up my crumpled notes from 1 Peter 2. I had high hopes yesterday. We were celebrating Indiana Wesleyan University's commencement, and so I folded the scripture of 1 Peter, stuck it into my regalia pocket with the hopes that while they were reading the names during commencement, I could pull it out and do some sermon prep. But sadly, that was not the case. Dr. Stassen and I, for context, I serve as a professor at Indiana Wesleyan University, as well as serve as the vicar here. So Dr. Stassen and I, we were right in the line of sight, right behind the speaker. So we were all on the video. So I was not doing sermon prep yesterday, which was a bummer. Maybe much to your dismay today. So I apologize, but it was good. Dr. Sam Young and I were there as well, and it was a delightful service. But during commencement, and it's kind of commencement time, be it, you know, high school graduations, college graduations. I know Taylor students, we've got a couple more weeks yet to go. Good luck. I always love how it brings faculty together, and you really begin to see the expansiveness of the learning community there. And in particular, for me, it's because we kind of all do our own thing. We're in different offices. But on a commencement day, on graduation, we all, as faculty, march in with our bright robes. Mine is bright green. Dr. Stassen's is bright red. There's blues. There's grays. There's black. It's great. But you begin to see how great of a learning community and just the brilliant folks that are there. I particularly love at Indiana Wesleyan, our theology department. There's a lot of great folks over there as well. I'm reminded of two theologians that I've come to know that are no longer at Indiana Wesleyan, but two theologians, both who they're very good friends, but I kind of loved to be kind of on the wall and involved in their conversations, because one would argue the one attribute, the number one prime attribute of God would be love. And everything else is predicated on that and flows from that. The other, Chris, would argue the number one attribute of God, the prime attribute of God and who he is holiness. And everything flows from that, including God's love is an attribute of God being holy. And my other friend, no. Holiness comes from the love of God. And so it was one, and granted, I'm oversimplifying the amount of nuance in their theological arguments, but I think it is an important question for us to consider today, especially as we look at 1 Peter 2. What is the role of holiness in our lives, particularly as it relates to our life in Christ? So in our New Testament reading today, we have Peter speaking to the church about their identity. And it's an identity marked by holiness. So if you recall, Peter, in this letter of 1 Peter, he's writing to the church in Asia Minor. So it's a broad geographic area. And so he's also speaking to broad cultural groups. He's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles because everybody's spread throughout the region. But it serves, Peter's letter serves as a place of cohesion, drawing the church together in this one understanding of this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are as the body, as the church. And in order to do that, Peter is writing to them, speaking to them about their identity. And as you read 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12, we kind of have the same argument formulated in two different ways. In verses 1 to 5, Peter's argument is, do this, behave this way, because you are this. Okay, so it's a call to action predicated on one's identity. But then in verses 9 to 12, we have, because you are this, because this is your identity, behave this way. So we could look verses 1 to, you know, in verse 2, verse 1, put things away. Act like newborn infants and long for pure spiritual milk so you could grow. Why? Well, because you are part of the spiritual house, part of the holy priesthood. So it's saying, here's your call to action because this is who you are. Or if we jump down to verses 9 to 12, It's because you're a chosen race, because you're a chosen priesthood, because you're a holy nation, proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. In a sense, it's act holy because you are holy. And then we get to 9 to 12. Hey, because you are holy, ensure that your behavior is holy. And this is consistent with a verse earlier in the book of Peter, in chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, we read, and we read this in our lectionary 2 weeks ago when Father Michael was preaching on Luke 24. The New Testament passage was included this. Peter says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So again, it's a second, chapter 2 is a second call to the church to be holy. And Peter is citing Leviticus 19:2 here, where we read in Leviticus that the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So we see it's a call to the people of Israel to be holy. Peter is calling the church to be holy because it's a centerpiece of who God is. It's crucial to understanding his character. And we see that even in today's Old Testament reading in Deuteronomy. Why are we called to the Lord's commandments? Well, it's because he is righteous. So we're called to live into that righteousness. So it's important for us to understand holiness as part of both our identity and as part of our action. Okay, I appreciate how theologian Brenda Collins says, holiness is both our identity and our vocation. So it's who we are, but also a calling, something that we are going to live into. I appreciate, too, how the theologian John Oswalt summarizes Peter's argument in his book, Called to Be Holy. He says there's four things that Peter's arguing for. That first, holiness defines a way of behaving. But second, it's a way of behaving determined by the character of God. And three, it's a way of behaving in which all Christians are supposed to manifest. So it's not that it's a way of behaving for some Christians, but all Christians. And lastly, it's a way of behaving which is markedly different than that of unbelievers. So it's this understanding, holiness, we understand kind of do this, behave this way, live into this kind of posture in the world, because this is your identity. Your identity must look different from non-believers. Why? Well, because your identity is now marked by God and by the character of God. So we're marked by God, and that's what's predicated our behavior. We don't want to get it flipped. So Peter, speaking to the church collectively, he calls them this. This is what we read in verse 5. "You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house." And living stones are built into the spiritual house. So verse 9, we get, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And what's great here, what Peter is doing, he's recalling all the names for the people of Israel. A chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God. These are the names for the people of Israel that we draw from the Old Testament, books of Exodus or Isaiah or the prophecy of Hosea. But I love how Peter lands this in verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now," and this church is what I hope we all can fixate on, "once we were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is our identity. We're not just people trying to live up to some strict moral code, something that, in all fairness, is fairly antiquated in contrast to maybe today's standards for morality. But no, it's because we are God's people. As a church, that is your number one identity. You are God's people. And because of that, we're then called to live into the life of God, called to emulate and reflect the very attributes, the very characteristics of who God is through a life of holiness. And so Peter gives us some helpful distinctions on what this looks like, right? What is the behavior that marks the identity of someone who is built into the spiritual house, with Jesus being the cornerstone, the stumbling block of everyone else? But for us, it's not our stumbling block because we are built into him. And so he says this: you want your life to look like Christ's? Put away all malice. Put away all deceit. Put away all hypocrisy. Put away all envy. Put away all slander. You want to have an identity that looks different from those who are outside of the church? This is what it looks like. Or we see, again, this idea of, because this is your identity, behave in this way, live this way, as we read in verse 11. As sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Holiness is a mark to the world around us that we are set apart. That this is a holy life is how, in verse 9, is a way in which we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I appreciate this idea of living a holy life. It may be easy, or sometimes too, in the theology in which we were brought up to say, like, well, hey, that's okay for some people, but I don't necessarily feel called to live more holy, or I'm just trying to get along, trying to do what I do. And besides, like, why am I called part of the royal priesthood? We have priests, right? What's my role in that? Well, I want to encourage you to actually lean into the priesthood of all believers. And even though there's a priest that serves here as vicar of Church of the Ascension, there's multiple gently retired priests that we so benefit from, Father Joe and Father Michael. There's additionally other ordained clergy who are here to help us live into our royal priesthood. I love how theologian and pastor Leslie Newbegin said this. And this was actually an important quote that helped me begin to understand my own call and my own sense of ordained ministry. Newbegin says this. He says, the fact that the whole church is called to a priestly ministry necessitates the priestly character of ordained ministry. We who are ordained are called to be priests in order that the whole body of believers may attain its true priestly character. So the priesthood of the church may be trained, equipped, and encouraged in the very way, in their very way, in every way to play their part in the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. So you may say, well, why is there a priest part of this church? Well, so that you can be equipped, trained, and encouraged to grow within to this calling, into the holy priesthood. So Peter calls us to a holy life. Peter calls us to live differently. Peter calls us into and reminds us of our identity as being part of this royal priesthood. But I think one thing that's important, going back to the conversation between my two friends, my two theologian friends, what is the connection between holiness and love? Because it's critical to keep that in mind. Peter gives us this list of behavior, right? Things that we need to resist, flee from, abstain from. But love truly is the key to understanding the meaning and the meaning of a holy life. Love is also a way of understanding the meaning and complicity of our sin. I appreciate this. This Wesleyan theologian, Mildred Wincoop, says this: sin is love that has gone astray. Sin is love that has gone astray. So what is sin, or what is unholiness? It's love that has become disordered. So we can look at malice, deceit, or hypocrisy, right? Maybe it is a disordered love of self, right? Or a disordered love so much that I want people to look at me in a very certain way, so then I act deceitful, or I act malicious, or I act envious. Actually, envy is pretty easy when we could have maybe disordered loves for material possessions, right? Cars are good and all, and homes are good and necessary. We love that, and we're grateful for the good gifts that we steward, right? But if I start driving around the streets of Marion, and I'm looking at those Subaru Outbacks going like, man, it's got the wilderness package. Incredible. I wish I had an Outback, right? All of a sudden, a love for an Outback becomes disordered as I begin envying my neighbor, right? I apologize. I don't know if anybody's driving an Outback this morning. That's not what I'm trying to say. But, right, this is our unholiness is a disordered love, right? We also can then look later of how to abstain from passions of the flesh. It's waging war against us. It's disordered love of God, disordered love of neighbor, disordered love of maybe creation, the created order. And often, it's a disordered love or a disordered misunderstanding of oneself, of who we are. And this is what sin is, according to the Christian tradition. So we could be mindful that Peter isn't just calling us towards holiness. Simultaneously, Peter is calling us towards a rightly ordered love. This is where I want to encourage you that a holy life, the one that Peter is calling us, isn't merely a list of behavior guidelines. A holy life isn't one that's merely a list of do's and don'ts, but it is a life that flows from our new identity in God that is given to us through Jesus Christ. One of the most holiest people I know, a dear friend of mine, was a camp director I worked for, and he's in his 70s, and I asked him, like, do you still struggle with sin? Like, because in my mind, he's attained it. He's reached it. I so have appreciated his honesty. He said to me, even in my old age, in this long journey, all the years I've walked with Christ, I still see areas of my life where I can grow in love. And to me, that's a mark of a holy life, that it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but one that is ever going ever deeper into the flow and the love of God through Jesus Christ. Earlier, I referenced 1 Peter 13:16, where we read from Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." I wonder if we think about Peter reiterating this to the church through the framework and revelation of Jesus Christ. that it isn't so much we read it as a command, you shall be holy, but as a promise. You shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And I, the Holy One, have sent my Son, Jesus Christ, that you might participate in his life and grow in holiness. And this is why when we read the gospel this morning, John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus says to us, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Our present condition in this life can easily be one in lacking in love or lacking in holiness. This could be very disordered. This is where we experience pain. We experience hell in this world. But we know that salvation through Jesus Christ is the restoration. It's a freedom of our will expressed through perfect love. We know that Christ is near, ready to save us, ready to restore us to our original humanity, to our original perfection. And this is why when Peter tells us, you shall be holy, it's a promise to us. Because that through Jesus Christ, as we desire and the Spirit moves within us to grow in holiness, that we can ask it. And anything we ask in Christ's name, he will do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.